Now, would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Ecclesiastes? I'm going to read from the fourth chapter, from that final section, and then I'm going to read on into the fifth chapter. So, let's read chapter 4 and from the 13th verse, and then we'll read through from 5 to 7. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. So let your words be few. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to fulfill it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to make a vow than to make one and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger. My vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, fear God. Well, I'd like to, if I can this morning, I'd like to bring to a conclusion the end of this fourth chapter. And then if I can have your attention, I'd like to read on into the fifth chapter and look at the beginning of what Koheleth speaks there, what he's teaching. One of the things that we should say at the very beginning of the 13th verse, at the end of the fourth chapter, is that it is a bit obscure. It strikes you like that, I think, the moment that you read it. Not all of God's word comes across as being entirely as plain as other parts, perhaps. We read one part, we find it very plain, another part, perhaps not so. And this is obscure. But I think that if you're willing to see the main idea of what he's driving at, you'll grasp very quickly what it's about. You know that in the fourth chapter, the teacher, the preacher, the president, as we call him, he has considered the sight of oppression. So we've looked at oppression, the spirit of a grasping competitiveness. We've seen that. Added to it was this bleak picture of a lonely man without any family, only living for one end, namely to make as much money as he could. And then Koheleth says, there's a better way. Better than selfish ambition. Better than just being all out for yourself. There is the beauty of human alliances, togetherness, not isolation, but interdependence. And so I pressed that, as it were, upon the church last week with regard to not just the life of this church, but of course of every church. So verse 13 at the beginning of chapter 4, the 13th verse, is a reminder to us of a life which anyone might be drawn to, an idea that we might be drawn to, but one which ultimately absolutely fails, which has no future in it. And it's almost as if, when we come to this 13th verse and look to the end of the chapter, that Koheleth, he'll dig really deep to find any illustration to help us, to convince us that a particular way of thinking, an approach to life, an assessment of life is a complete failure. So he says at the very beginning, better a poor but wise youth than an old foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. As no doubt he says, better. So all the youthfulness in the room this morning, you can start to feel better about yourself, perhaps a little bit. But hang on in there and listen carefully. He's talking about wisdom as against folly. What a thought that is for us to take with us this morning. Wisdom as against folly. But also about how many people were willing or appeared to be willing in their day to follow what they considered to be the best way, and so is it in our own times. Now I suspect that the picture of the king is only a picture. So it's somebody who's been in the saddle too long. Somebody who has just hung around. Anyone who's perhaps out of touch. It could be the head of a family. It could be a father. It could be a political power. It could be a business leader. The idea is that the leader, the king, is a stubborn man. He's been in the saddle for a long time. He won't listen to anybody else's advice. And so I say to all the young people that the old are not necessarily always wise, because that's what the text shows us. They may be fools, in fact, as is the case here. How many kings, how many leaders, as they've gone on in years and years and years, have been a curse to their people, because they hung on and hung on to the very end. When I read this text immediately yesterday, I thought of Robert Mugabe in Zimbabwe. Immediately. How could you not think of him? He's ruined the country. He's ruined the people. What a mess, what sadness, what grief. If only there had been a way to remove him. What happiness and hope that there might have been in that sad country. A nation has been driven to its knees by just what we read here. A foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. And the warning to us is for us to know how to assess public life. How to understand what it is. Do we not know, which most of us do know, about the rule of the king in the time of the Puritans? Yes, they chopped his head off. And we might say, well, it was a mistake or it was a good thing. But the point is, he would not heed warning. And so it is even today. There are those who, as they get older, they will not heed warning. And they hang on to the bitter end. I'm saying to you that the Bible has a way of showing us how we might look at public life, especially perhaps for us, very potent in our own times. Kings, leaders may be fools, and they may lead their people to complete ruin. And then equally, there's the question about the youth. Sure, he's wise. He's better because the text says, though. And he's better, listen to me, because he is wise. Wisdom, to be wise, is better than folly. He's better because he is wise, not necessarily because he's young. And if you look at the fifth verse, you can see how he's followed. All who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth. You see, people can recognize the need to get rid of a doddery old king and then hail the wise young leader, the wise young ruler. He's someone for the crowd to get behind. That's the picture. And then it says, but those who came later were not happy with the successor. That's what it says. And it reminded me of the Russian Revolution. Get the royal family, shoot them all. And then here is the Bolshevik Revolution and everything that comes with it. And eventually, as time goes on, no one's happy with it. No one's content. And all this is to try to convince us, by the great teacher Koheleth, stop trusting in man. The reason why so many people are still not trusting in God is they really do still trust in men. They still do trust in the systems which they're a part of. It can be government, it can be the monarchy, it can be practically anything, but on the whole, by and large, we do look to one another, we look to men. Who was the bright new thing who came along some years ago? Tony Blair. He'll be the answer to all of our problems. He'll sort the country out. And then, as we read it here, they were not pleased with the successor. And countless people today speak of their displeasure with Tony Blair. And what of the events of the last few days? The new president, Donald Trump. Will he deliver Americans from the gloom as he promises? Watch this space. Do you really believe so? The teacher's point is surely like this. We easily look to men and not to God. When will we learn? When will it get through to us? When will we stop hoping in man and in man's systems? So whether it's the old doddering king who fails or the new kid on the block with his wisdom, the fact is none of them have ultimately got the answers. And in terms of hope, I would say to all of you, there's got to be a reason why some of you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, never come to God and seen him as being superior. And someone who really does have the answers. All the rest is just meaningless. The chasing after the wind. And I really don't want to try to persuade anyone not to be political, not to vote for a party, not to do this. I've got my own opinions. But making sure all along that my hope is not in man. My hope is not in the systems of this world. Anyway, let me put it to you like this. Haven't all the systems of the earth ultimately failed? Isn't it a failed experiment? I joke, and you'll understand the jest of it. I've jested with a number of people recently. After Donald Trump was elected, the failed experiment of democracy. This is what it does. This is what it does. But life, in terms of what men are able to deliver, is a failed experiment, a chasing after the wind. Well, that, I think, neatly concludes the things that Koheleth has been trying to teach us, and we hopefully have grasped much of what he has said in that fourth chapter. Now let's have a look at the fifth. It begins, guard your steps. He's looked at the vanity of the world around him. He's looked at all of its meaningless pursuits, its injustice, its greed, its grasping, its sadness of isolation and hope only in human leaders. He has looked at all of that. So what's needed, in effect, is what he's going to say, is someone, something greater than ourselves, who can be depended upon, who is absolutely fixed, who you're sure about, who will not change, who will not fail. And so now in the fifth chapter, properly, as it were, almost for the first time, he introduces God to us. It's quite amazing. And this is something for all, for young and old, to think really carefully about. All too often, people get it wrong about how to come to God. They might know how to come to a human leader, to know how to come to a great leader, how to come to even someone who's the top of a company even. We might say that they can be approached, and often the problem is that many people, the young people often may feel this. How can I approach God? Right, I've got something to take with you. You can approach him at any time. Listen to me carefully. You can approach him at any time, but not in any way. You can approach him at any time. That's now. But not in any way. Not in the way that perhaps you see fit. And so at the beginning of the fifth chapter, Koheleth says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Of course, that house of God would have been that temple of Solomon built in the 10th century, where any reverent worshipping Israelite would have gone to offer his devotion to God. And so Koheleth says, guard your steps. And that must refer to preparedness. And it would be easy for someone to say, oh, this is the Old Testament. Why? If this is the Old Testament and they were told to guard their steps and to be prepared, under that old economy, that old covenant, how much more, as it were, under the new? And so to guard our steps must speak about our demeanour. And so now I have got something to say to you about how you came here. In what frame of mind did we come? Why does it matter about demeanour? Because it's God before whom we are coming. Or did we only come for a social reason? Was it only for ourselves to look into each other's eyes and see one another and come to this ordinary place? Or was it more than that? You are to guard your steps. I'm not to guard your steps for you. You are to guard your steps. No one else is to do it for you. It's for you as an individual before God. And of course, we have no special temple. We have no special buildings. But whenever we come, regardless of that, we come and we guard our steps. And do you know what, friends? How this would have helped in the modern climate of the last 100 years in the churches. You know, where the church has put on a circus performance. Wouldn't this have helped? Where the church went in for a shindig on Sunday morning, and there were people at the front all performing. Perhaps this would have helped no end. Yes, the temple is gone. Yes, there is no great cathedral. All of that we know. But the point is that God is the same. He has not changed. And if of old it was said, guard your steps, be prepared, have a demeanour about yourselves with regard to the God to whom you come and worship. Let the surroundings change. Let them be grand or small. It does not matter. Guard your steps. Here there's a house. Guard your steps when you go to the house. That's the temple. But as Tim read to us, we are that house. This is not about buildings. The people of God are that house. So as the people of God gather together, as they come together, let them, that house of God, let them be careful that as they come to God, let them revere God's name. Let them be prepared, because God deserves it, or otherwise there is no God, and this is all a game. It's something that we're playing about, or it's real. It's before God who we come. Shame on us if God is not the focus of our hearts and our minds and our affections completely. Guard your steps. Now, if I just ask you, what do you think the word guard suggests? it may suggest that there is a tendency, if we do not guard our steps, that our feet will slip. So we would have come this morning ill prepared to meet with God. Surely we agree that our worship before one who we prayed to this morning, the Almighty God, must mean that our worship should throb with fervour, with passion, not coming carelessly, but with our hearts prepared, ready. How did we come this morning? The way that we would go to some other place to visit other people like ourselves? Is that how we came? Did we come with such preparedness? That won't do. We came to meet with the Lord. This, friends, at least should govern the reverential worship that we bring to God every Sunday morning. Have we thought about it, that we must worship him in spirit and in truth? Yes, you may have had a bad week. Yes, you may feel pretty low this morning. Yes, your health might not be 100%. Yes, the situation may be bleak for the coming week. But we have come together to meet with God. Ask yourself, is our singing, our praying, just a vacant service? Is our worship just a dead tradition? Is it just an imitation? Or is it absolutely for real? Be careful that you guard your steps. If I leave this thought with you, guard is to keep watch. I don't keep watch on your steps. Don't worry about it. But you can keep watch on your steps in the spirit in which you came to the worship of God this morning. And not just this morning, but every time we come together like this to worship God. My old pastor in London always had a wonderful bit of advice. He said that Sunday morning for the Lord's people begins on Saturday night. Prepare as well as you can on Saturday night. If you don't do well with little sleep, go to bed early. God deserves your passionate, entire, committed worship for him. Let us make sure that we bring it to him. Now, if you look at this fifth chapter, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And then it says, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Who do not know that they do wrong. You must know that there are many people, and there will be today, not just in this country, but all over the world, there'll be many people who turn up very cheerfully and go to church this morning. They may be very well-meaning in what they hope to do. They like a good sing. Perhaps there are those who do go to church because they like a good sing, and they enjoy the company. Is that true of anyone this morning? I wonder. But these people, they only listen carefully, they only listen with half an ear. They're only partially listening. And what's more, they know it. They know it. Just look at the words. Go near to listen. Get near. Get near, lean forward. Strain forward, get near. I need to be able to hear. I didn't quite hear that. Get near to listen. I want to hear God speaking in his word. And do you know this? That the one who really wants to hear God speaking to them will hear him. The one who really wants to hear God speaking to them will hear him. People complain that God does not hear them. No, it's they who do not hear him. He always hears. but they do not hear him. People complain that their prayers are not answered. I've prayed and I've prayed. The answer was probably in the public reading of God's word this morning and in the preaching of it. But you weren't listening. Why doesn't God answer prayer? Oh, but he does. But you must listen. The text is saying, come near, get near. Have you, last week I was talking about proximity of people together, being in close proximity, in embrace as it were. Being so close. Here it is. You have it. Go near to listen. I can always tell when this one or that one listened well. I can. I don't hold it against anyone, don't worry. I can always tell whether what was preached really mattered to them, that they really wanted to listen. And I'm going to go so far as to say this, that our eternal salvation depends upon our listening. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Our salvation depends upon listening. No faith? No believing yet? Have you got no faith yet? Have you got no believing yet? You weren't listening. You weren't listening. Go near to listen, not to men, but to listen to God, and he will speak to you and he will give you the answers that you need. It's a wonderful, wonderful word to those of you this morning who are not Christians. It's a wonderful word to those of you who have been Christians for years. If you look at the second part of this text, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, you can see here that the second point is that it would be wise to listen. Otherwise, we'd be offering the sacrifice of fools. And so this morning, we might say, well, I've not even bothered listening up to now. Well, let the word of God have its voice for you. Have you been listening? Have you been listening? Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. What would be the sacrifice of fools right now? Why, you've given up your time to come. You travelled here. Some of you quite some distance. You spent money on petrol. Why would you not come and listen? Why would you offer instead the sacrifice of fools? What Koheleth is saying is this. It's just what I said when I preached at the carol service. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. There are some people who take no heed as to how they hear, how they listen. There may be some of you this morning who will ask all manner of curious questions about the Christian faith. You'll ask this question and that one and the next one. You're ready to do that, but not ready to have the exposition of really practical truths that would answer your questions. I'm struck just again recently reading about the great Henry Venn. You know, the Venn Street Church in Huddersfield. He was one of the great, great preachers of this land. So if you see the big church in Huddersfield, there once was a mighty preacher of God's word. And people flocked to hear him. The great Henry Venn. When he had one of his large congregations in London, this is what he said over 200 years ago. I see the people greatly inattentive into the worship, yet hearing with seeming earnestness. They have a seeming earnestness, but they are greatly inattentive. He means by the face which they put on. And he goes on to say this, while the grand business should fill their souls, he means the grand business of worship, a total inattention is visible on their countenance. A total inattention is visible on their faces. So many people will be in church this morning, and I hope none here, who are in attendance but not here with attention. In attendance but not attention. And I dare say that anyone who has ever got up any blessing from the Lord God Almighty in this place has got it up, that blessing, because of what they heard, the singing of the hymns that they heard and sang, and the praying of the prayers, and the public reading of the Word of God, and the preaching of it. It was these things which brought up the blessing. Because there was a listening ear, and not the sacrifice of fools. Is it possible that there is any of us this morning who bring the sacrifice of fools, but do not know that we do wrong? That's just what Koheleth says. Just to sort of concrete it, if you look ahead to the fourth verse, you can see that God has no pleasure in fools. It's a crushing remark, but it's to convey to us the deep seriousness of our continued folly. God takes no pleasure in fools. Do you know, we'll listen all day long, won't we, Tuch? We'll listen all day long to windbags of this world, and we'll hang on every word that they say. Just look back a few days and look how everyone seemed to listen to Donald Trump's presidential acceptance speech. The journalists analysed it, they picked away at it, they deciphered it and discussed it and considered it at length and all that it means. For myself, I thought that might take about 10 seconds, but as it is, people are going to go on discussing it forever and a day, I guess. But they did, they listened, they listened, they listened. They listened to this man. Extraordinary. And yet when it comes to listening to the Word of God, we have barely any time for attention. And we show ourselves to bring the sacrifice of fools. It's at this point that I just draw your attention to the words of Samuel, which some of you will know very well, when he dealt with King Saul. He said this, because Saul had jumped ahead and done a very foolish thing, thought he was being so clever and wise, setting up a memorial to his own great name. And Samuel comes on the scene and he just says to him this, to obey, by the way, that word is literally to listen. To obey, Samuel says, is better than sacrifice. This is God's preference. If we spent a lifetime listening to his voice, we would not offer the sacrifice of fools. And just so that we can take this with us and use it next week and the week after and for the rest of our lives, and recall what was preached this morning for our good, we might just look at the third verse for our benefit. A dream comes when there are many cares, and many words mark the speech of a fool. Look at the seventh verse. Much dreaming. What is this about? This is about the worship of God. This is about daydreaming. This is about dreaming away the time. Is it possible that even this morning we would probably recognize that we have been daydreaming. We have offered the sacrifice of fools. We watched the news and we listened carefully to what Trump had to say or whoever it was, I don't care. And we listened attentively and we could quote what they said and we talked about it in conversation. And yet here this morning we have brought the sacrifice of fools because we daydreamed the time away, and it will show at the end, because what will we have to say about the ministry of the Word of God? Koheleth gives advice about not being hasty in words, and next week I'll say something more about that, but I've got some advice in conclusion. Particular benefit, I hope, for all of the young people. What does it say? Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on the earth. So let your words be few. Let your words be few. It would be better if we did not come rashly before God, but came humbly, if we did not rush in to speak, but listen to what is on offer for what he would do for us. I'm saying to all of the young people that we don't need many words. There's hope in this. There's hope in the gospel in this. It's not required of you to have many words. I've heard people say, I can't pray like him. I couldn't preach like him. I don't know the Bible. Oh, what is all of that? That is as of nothing. It's not many words that matter. So I would say to all of the young people this morning, it's a broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. The gospel requires a broken heart. A listening ear, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me now. It's not about special formulas. It's not about lengthy prayers or long recitals or highfalutin language. It's got nothing to do with it. And there are beautiful illustrations in the New Testament that you should never forget. Few words. People say, how shall I come to God? Few words. Can you give me a formula? You don't need a formula. You simply don't need a formula. You just need few words to come to God. Can't all of the young people and those who are older here who don't know the Lord come to him with a few words? Does it have to be some learned rhetoric? Something that has been written out for you or planned as if God would listen to that? Few words. Young people, you can come to the Lord Jesus. You can come to God with the simplest of words. Listen to some of them. O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. Won't that do? Aren't they few words? Someone cried out to the Lord, O thou son of David, have mercy upon me. I'm telling you, that will do. In the book of Acts, we read of Stephen, who was stoned to death. Listen to his few words. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. What few words. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, is the word of the parable. What few words. Lord, just say the word and it shall be done. What few words. Our Father who art in heaven, what few words. Zacchaeus said, look, look, Lord, here and now, what few words. And the dying thief upon the cross said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What few words. You can come with just such few words to the Lord as you are, with your sins, not seeking to change yourself, not seeking to alter yourself by your own power, but by his grace and his power at work within you. But you must come to him. The daydreamer will waste away every Sunday, and it will be lost forever. And they will wonder why they never found the Lord. And yet there will be those who listened even this morning and will take what is inside this remarkable device and listen to this message perhaps. And they will offer a few words having listened and cry out to the Lord in their faith. This morning I say to you, and I outline this, I underline it, I concrete it, I strengthen it before you. Is your sin weak? Is your faith weak? Then go to him. But go to him with your words. Go is the word, and to him. And even with your few words, he will be willing to answer you. Last word from me. Ask for his salvation. Ask for his grace. Ask for his forgiveness, because he alone is the only one in the world who can deliver it, who can fulfill it. Don't trust in men. They'll all fail. I hope the new president does well, for what it's worth, in America, but ultimately it will all have been a failure. All of it. And the only thing that will succeed is the glorious kingdom of God. May we be drawn to it. May we be drawn to the Saviour. May we have a listening ear. May we not play the sacrifice of fools. And may we have even a few words that we might be able to offer up in prayer, in belief, in faith, and trust that the Lord would answer us. Well, God bless his word to our hearts this morning. Amen. That's hymn number 139. Father, we thank you together that we may come and enter into your presence and offer up the worship of our hearts. We ask that it may have been pleasing to you, and that all of our thought of God might continue throughout our remaining time together, and that we might talk of your fame and of your glory and your greatness. That all that we experience now, your word to us, in us and through us, might be even to the blessing of our souls. We thank you for our time together and commit our lives to you and ask you to be gracious. Bring salvation, Lord, to this place, even this morning. We beg you. And hear our thanksgiving now. As we look to you, Lord, to meet all of our needs in Christ. Answer as we pray, for we ask it all. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.